It was late spring, early summer in Jerusalem. 10 days earlier, the Lord Jesus had ascended back to heaven. He had made a promise to his followers that he was going to send a helper like himself to come and to not only be with them as he was, but to be in them. The believers, small number, had gathered together and they were waiting. They were anticipating. There in Jerusalem, it was a time of a feast, the Feast of Weeks. Some called it Pentecost. And as they waited there together, probably praying as well as thinking on the purpose of the feast, one day in that house where they were, suddenly the inhabitants heard a sound that was like the rushing of a mighty wind. Not just a breeze blowing through, but something we might think of as the sound of a tornado, as some of those who have been near such an occurrence have said it sounded like a bunch of freight trains. But they heard a loud noise, a rushing wind. And then in addition to that wind, they began to see fire. And the fire separated, as it were, into tongues and began to touch down on each of the inhabitants of that room. With that occurrence in their lives, they suddenly sensed a fresh desire to speak the wonderful works of God. They sensed a new boldness in their hearts that they had not known before, and they made their way outside where a group was gathering, a rather large crowd. There were thousands in Jerusalem during that time. Many had come from surrounding countries. Many were Jews by birth, but others were Jewish proselytes. They had converted to Judaism and they had come for the feast. And they heard this loud noise and they began to gather, and word spread through the streets of Jerusalem that something was going on. The followers of the Lord Jesus were speaking the wonderful works of God, but the hearers were hearing in their own native languages. Probably all of them were able to speak Greek, but they were hearing in the language of their birth these wonderful works of God, coming from people from Galilee who had never studied these languages, probably had never been to the location even where these languages were being spoken. Questions began to arise as the crowd got larger and larger, and people were asking, what is happening here? How is it that we hear them speaking in our own language? Others begin to mock. These guys have been drinking. They're under the influence of new wine. That's what you're hearing. Peter, as a representative of the disciples, the apostles, he stood up, and as the crowd of thousands, which was continuing to swell, began to focus their attention on what he would say, he responded to this question. He responded to this mocking. He went back to the Old Testament scriptures, the only scriptures at that time, of the Jewish scriptures, and he referred to the prophecy of Joel. And then he drew their attention to one named Jesus. Everybody there knew about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, who less than 2 months before had been crucified along with criminals there outside of Jerusalem. And Peter drew their attention to the fact that this one Jesus of Nazareth had been delivered over to the Romans. He had been crucified, but he had also been raised from the dead. They had heard that rumor that this one had been raised from the dead. And Peter was saying, it's not a rumor. It happened. I saw him with my own eyes, and many others here gathered. We saw him after he rose up, and now he's been exalted to the right hand of God, and he has poured out on these people what you are seeing today. This is the Holy Spirit that he promised. He has come, and he is not only with us, but he is in us. And we are here to tell you that he is declaring that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has declared him to be both Lord and Christ. The response to that sermon was another evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know how many people were gathered there that day, but 3,000 of those hearers that day had a conviction within them that they were guilty of the death of Jesus of Nazareth. They received the word. They changed their mind about who this man was, that only weeks earlier they were convinced he was an imposter. They were convinced he was a threat, not only to their religion, but also to the civility of their own culture. And now they realize that he is Lord. He is the promised Christ. He is the Messiah. And we have crucified the Messiah, but God has raised him back up. And now we have the opportunity to receive him and to be forgiven of our sins, to be saved. And 3,000 did just that day. They were baptized with water, identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection and his new life. 3,000 were saved. And the Holy Spirit, who had come upon that gathering of believers in that house just a few hours before, also came and indwelt them and placed them in to the body of Christ. The church had been born. The ecclesia, the called out ones. The church had been born. And in that birth, in that locality, was, as it were, birthed the first local church. These would eventually, many of them, go back to their places of residence and share the good news with others, and local churches in different geographical regions would begin. Later, Paul would go out and he would preach the gospel into far-reaching regions, and people would hear the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and he rose again, and they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would be saved. And they would be made a part of the church. And in the several thousand years since then, so many people have heard the good news and have believed it. So many people, including many in this room, have been convicted of sin personally and have been convicted that the Lord Jesus is who he claimed to be and have received the Lord Jesus as Savior and been made new creations in Christ and been placed by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, the church. And so many of them have identified themselves with a local gathering of believers somewhere. Many have done that here. Many that are in this room have identified themselves with this local assembly. And over 70 years ago, when the gospel was preached by Lester Wilson in Greensboro and a New Testament patterned local church began, some that are here this morning were there at that time. Many have gathered since then, brought into fellowship in this local assembly, and we have sought to follow the example that we have in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in the letters that Paul and Peter and John and Jude and James wrote to the local churches of the first century. In Revelation 2 and 3, as the Lord Jesus spoke to seven individual local churches during that first century, and we have recognized there a pattern that is to be followed as we meet together in the 21st century. This local church in Jerusalem, these new believers that received Peter's message and were baptized and were added to the believers as a part of the church. In Acts 2:42, we read this about them, and they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. They adhered. They adhered to certain things. There was a persistence and a perseverance and a commitment in their hearts and in their minds and in their lives. There was a purposeful avoidance about being moved away or hindered from certain things. Today, as we have the first Sunday of 2015, we desire to continue steadfastly as a local church. The elders would like for us this year to focus our attention in a very special way on this theme of continuing steadfastly. Not to circle the wagons and say all we can do is hang on. Not to hunker down and say, well, all we can do now is hold on to the truth because it's all over and we can't do any good and there's no benefit to trying to do anything but hold on. That's not the thought here. That's not what this local church in Jerusalem did. Not at all. For we see that they began to spread this good news and thousands more were added. And the good news spread, and lives were impacted, and people looked and saw the way that these early believers functioned in their relationships with one another, and their relationships with their families, and their relationships with their co-workers, and their relationships with the government and their community. And they were spoken to as they saw the Lord Jesus reflected in these people. So rather than a circling of the wagons, rather than a hunkering down, no, this was a forward movement, but a forward movement that had to deal with opposition. It was a forward movement in spite of opposition. They had to continue steadfastly. They had to go on and to do so in such a way that meant it would require perseverance. It would require commitment. They determined they would not let go. They would not veer off course. They would not give up. They would not give in. They would continue steadfastly. We have been seeking to do that as a local assembly for over 70 years. And in this year of 2015, we would like to, as it were, make this our theme. And so I'd like for us this morning to ask and answer briefly four questions concerning continuing steadfastly, that we might apply this to our own individual lives as we think about that early church. And as we said the other night, those of you at the watch night service, really the earliest church, we see them right here in Jerusalem. So as we begin, in what are we to continue steadfastly? Excuse me. Let me get this where I can reach it better. In what are we to continue steadfastly. And we're going to briefly introduce that as the foundational four. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the account of what I shared with you briefly as we began this morning. The birthday of the church. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, a verse that many of you know well, some of you may not know as well, some of you may not be familiar with it at all, but I trust that all of us will be blessed and challenged, not only by considering the verse this morning, but all throughout this year. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly. And they continued steadfastly. And notice in what they continued steadfastly. The foundational four, we might call them. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. When this first local church organically began, what did they do? We don't know everything they did, and if you read on through the chapter, you find out more things that they did. But here were what we might call the first things, the foundational things, the things that the Spirit of God brings to our attention. The foundational four, a pattern for us, a pattern that I'm going to suggest becomes more difficult to follow as the days get more difficult. I'd like for you to consider as we move through these four in answering this question that the corporate nature of these four foundational truths, these four foundational facets of early church life and of church life today are what is stressed there is the togetherness, the oneness, the unity, the corporate nature of these four. These four, in essence, we could probably do all of them, at least in, you couldn't fellowship by yourself. You could fellowship with the Lord by yourself, but you couldn't fellowship with anybody else. But we could do these on our own in general. But we find here that this local church in Jerusalem, they were gathering to do these things. Very quickly, we'll just go through these. Again, they're mostly pretty self-explanatory. In what? First of all, the apostles' doctrine. The word apostle means a sent one, a messenger. The Lord Jesus had commissioned his disciples to go out, being witnesses of his resurrection. Others later went out as apostles with a small a, messengers, going out representing the disciples, representing the Lord. And the doctrine was their teaching. Here we have the teaching of God's Word. They steadfastly continued in the teaching of God's Word. Also in fellowship, the sharing in God's life. You see, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 that we might have fellowship together because our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The word fellowship really means sharing, a joint participation. The fellowship sharing in God's life. Thirdly, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, the remembering of God's Son. Coming together as the Lord Jesus instituted that remembrance feast there before the night in which He was betrayed. And we have in 1 Corinthians 11, we see in the pattern in the book of Acts as we're reading this morning and on into the book, we see them remembering God's Son. And then they were continuing steadfastly in prayers, drawing near God's throne of grace. Doing these together. Coming together to have God's Word taught. Coming together to share in the life of God. Coming together to remember the Lord Jesus. And coming together to draw near God's throne of grace. The apostles' doctrine. Times of public teaching. times to talk about the Word of God and share with one another, not only as one person stands and presents, but also before and between and after the meetings, talking about the Word of God. Gathering for additional Bible study that we might learn God's Word. Sharing in God's life. Coming together that we might have opportunities to share. Coming early or staying afterwards or between the meetings. Spending time interacting, engaging others. Sharing our lives one with another. Tonight, as was already mentioned, we'll have an opportunity during the meeting for the brothers to stand up and, as it were, fellowship to share God's life through the Scriptures and what God is doing in our lives, what God is seeking to do in our lives. The breaking of bread, focusing on the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, corporately coming together to worship God for his Son, to worship the Lord Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit. The one body, that loaf, that single loaf representing our oneness, our unity in Christ. Our times of prayer. Praising God together, confessing our failures and our needs together, and interceding for one another and for others, agreeing together with our silent and audible amens. The shepherds raised up by God to watch over and care for this flock are convinced that the corporate gatherings that we have here are necessary for the health of the sheep. Individually, and also for the health of the flock. As we gather every Sunday morning at 9:30 for the Lord's Supper, we do so for the breaking of bread, that we might continue steadfastly and not be drawn away from that, remembering corporately the Son of God. As we gather here at 11 o'clock, as we've done this morning and again this evening at 7, we will do so for primarily the teaching of God's Word, the Apostles' doctrine, that we might hear again what God has said through the Apostles, through the written Word of God that's not like any other book. It's God's communication to us. As we gather on Wednesday nights at 7:30, primarily for prayer, and then all the times that we get together that we might have fellowship. And these aren't the only times, but these are important times. We want to be committed together. You see, the foundational purposes for the gathering of the local church center not around us, but the foundational purposes for the gathering of the local church center around God. Around God's Word, around God's life, around God's Son, around God's throne of grace. He is the focus. We gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. We gather for Him. We gather to Him. The second question, why is continuing steadfastly relevant to us? Why is this a theme that's important for us? Well, I'm going to say it's because of a triple threat with which we are all too familiar, the world and the flesh and the devil. We look at this world in which we live, and we look at the world system, and we know from 2 Timothy 3:1 that Paul prophesied that in the last days, perilous, dangerous times would come, and we see that all around us today. We see wickedness seemingly increasing, even in our own society. We know our own flesh. We know our self-centeredness. We know our selfishness. We are aware of the devil. We're not unaware of his schemes, and we know that he is against the bride of Christ. He is against the church. He is against the people of God. He is against this local flock. It's his desire to divide us. It's his desire to hinder us. And in each facet, there is opposition to the participation, to the continuing steadfastly Let me just mention briefly some things that may be true of our assembly in some ways, in some people. I think about the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of God's Word. And some folks might look at it and say, well, you know, I already know that. In fact, I already know Acts 2:42, and I could have quoted Acts 2:42 to you before we ever read it this morning, and I've heard a much better exposition of Acts 2:42 than I'm going to hear this morning. I already know what's being taught. I already know what's preached. I don't need to be at those meetings. Some might say, well, you know, Brother so-and-so is speaking at this particular meeting, and I don't really appreciate his style. I don't really get much out of his ministry. Some assume that, well, hey, I can stay home and listen to the radio. I can turn on BBN or the Truth Network, or I can go on the internet, and I can get a lot better preaching than I'll ever hear in the local assembly. Or some might say, well, I can study on my own. I don't need to come and hear the Word of God taught. When it comes to fellowship, some might say, well, I don't really have time to invest in relationships. They require sacrifice and risk and work. And, you know, I've been burnt before. When I opened up my heart and I opened up my life to someone and I tried to share. Others say, well, you know, I've already got enough relationships in my life. I don't need more relationships. Still others might say, well, you know, I'm an introverted person. I'm happy on my own. I don't need to be spending time with others. They continue steadfastly in the breaking of bread. Some might say, well, you know, the weekend is a time to relax, and that's a little early for me to get up. Others might say, as many do from outside, and they look and say, that's got to be boring. That's got to be just a lot of repetition to do the same thing over and over every week. Surely we could do it less frequently and still be continuing steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in prayers. But you know, it's easy to be worn down in the middle of the week, to be tired and to feel like you need an evening at home, or to think that, well, I know what they're going to pray about, and it's not really that important, and I can pray here at home, and I'll wait and get the email tomorrow. You see, there are a lot of things that can go through our minds and a lot of things that can cause us to veer away from continuing steadfastly in those foundational four that God gave us as a pattern. It's relevant. Because of ongoing and increasing opposition to God's design, we need to be aware of subtle attacks on our own participation in the gatherings of the local church. Did any of those things I mentioned, did they strike a chord with you? We're all in the flesh. It's a lot easier not to attend than to attend. We all live in the world. Hopefully we're not of the world, but we're surely in the world, and the world is against us. The devil is around. He's going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's relevant. Question number three. What is necessary for continuing steadfastly? If I see the pattern, and I recognize the opposition in my own life to the pattern, what is necessary for me to continue steadfastly if I determine that that's what I want to do? Well, here I'm going to suggest a dynamic duo. A dynamic duo. First of all, the commitment of the believers. The commitment of the believers. A commitment, first of all, of mind. And we might remember this as discernment and understanding. You see, we've got to have in our own minds, we've got to be convinced that this is right and that this is needful, if we're not convinced intellectually of that gathering and steadfastly continuing in these things, if we're not convinced of the importance of that, then we're not going to do it. God's wisdom. Yes, Father, with a capital F, does know best. Father knows best. It's His design. And the gatherings are purposeful. We come together for teaching because we need to eat together. You know, you see families where one person eats in this room and another person eats in that room and somebody else eats at a different time. And they don't spend time together, and sometimes that can't be avoided, and that's understandable. And we need times of spiritual feeding on our own, but we also need to come together at times and feed together. That's God's design. And He's made us to be in fellowship. He's designed that there be community among believers. We're designed to have relationships. Some of us love relationships. Others, we would like to avoid them. But we're designed to have relationships, to have interpersonal needs met, knowing each member of the body is necessary, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in exercising our gifts, and also in ministering to one another. I think that that's so important for us to understand in our minds, that though I may already know Acts 2:42, though I may already know John 3:16, though brother so-and-so is going to speak on a passage that I am very familiar with and I know better than him, we still need to come together and spiritually feed together. We still need to come together, and we need to benefit one another and edify one another. And you may say, I don't really feel like coming tonight, and I don't really see the importance, and I don't think it will benefit me. I think intellectually we need to recognize that it's not all about benefiting me. In fact, maybe that should be near the bottom of my list for coming. And I'm not talking about tonight per se as tonight, but any night or any day or any morning or any whatever. First of all, it's for God's glory. It's His design. Secondly, I want to encourage us to think about being convinced about the need that others have for me to be there, for you to be there. You might think, they don't know if I'm even there. God wants you to interact. He wants to use you in the life of someone else. He wants you to be an example. He wants you to be an encouragement. He wants you to be a teacher. He wants to use you. Being convinced intellectually that following the Lord Jesus' command to come and remember Him in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, to focus on Him, is important. Yes, I can worship at home. Yes, I can worship wherever I am. But He wants me to gather with the saints. He wants me to be with the believers. He wants there to be that corporate experience of focusing on Him and telling His Father how much we love His Son. He wants that for us. That's His design. Am I convinced of the importance of that? And then of prayer. Am I convinced intellectually that to come together and to share my needs with others and to have them share their needs with me, to agree together in prayer, silently and audibly adding my amen, hearing others pray, entering the throne room of God, coming to His throne of grace together, and lifting up our hearts in intercessory prayer. Am I convinced that that's important? I've got to have my mind committed. I also need to have my heart committed. Think about desire. Maybe we need to pray that God will give us the desire. Give us the longing to be with His people and with Him. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the center. I want to be with Him. He dwells in the praises of His people. We find that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we also find in the book of 1 Corinthians that the gathering of the believers is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Might we have that desire, might we have that longing to continue steadfastly? And then there's got to be a commitment of will, a decision. I've got to make a decision. I've got to say, I'm going to do this in obedience to God. But the other part of that dynamic duo is the activity of the Holy Spirit. That's the theme, isn't it, of Acts chapter 2, it seems. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believers and baptizes the believers into the body of Christ. And we find Him working here, and we see His activity. See, He was the key. He was sent by the Lord Jesus that we might have the desire, that we might have the ability to gather. Let me just very quickly, as we think about the activity of the Holy Spirit in these different areas, in verse 4 of chapter 2, we read that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't belong to Christ. So every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And He is working in each of our hearts, seeking to work in these four facets. Think about the teaching of God's Word, Ephesians 3, 5. We see this mystery that He speaks of here. The mystery of the church was revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles. There's the revelation, there's the work of the Spirit of God in revealing to the writers of Scripture. And then there's also the work of the Spirit of God in helping us to understand. You see, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot know them. Why? They're spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God is working that we might come together and that we might glean something. Can I suggest to you that if you come and hear a speaker and you don't get anything out of it, can I humbly suggest to you, and this isn't just when I'm speaking, when anybody's speaking, can I suggest that it's not necessarily the speaker's fault? Could it be the hearer? If I come and hear a brother speak and I don't get anything out of it, could it be my fault for not coming with an open mind, an open heart, yielded to the Spirit of God, asking God to teach me something, to help me see something from His living book? The sharing of God's life and fellowship. The Spirit of God is involved. In 2 Corinthians, as Paul closes out that letter to that church in Corinth, he speaks of the communion of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that fellowship, and that's the same word there, translated fellowship in our passage. That fellowship with God by the Holy Spirit, but also with each other. It's Spirit empowered. We see it in Philippians chapter 2. If there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit of God, as I yield to Him, He will enable me to have that communion with fellow believers. Jude warned against sensual persons who caused division. They didn't have the Spirit. You see, the Spirit unites. And when I'm allowing the Spirit of God to work in my life, He will bring that fellowship together, remembering God's Son. Philippians 3, Paul says, those who claim to worship God, but don't do so in the Spirit, that's not true worship. No, the Spirit of God is the one who enables us to come and to focus on the Lord Jesus and to see His glories and to see His humiliation, to see His death for us, to remember Him, to reflect on Him. It's the Spirit of God who is working, and as He promised to do for those early believers, He does the same for us. He'll bring to our remembrance the things that we have heard about the Lord Jesus. The things that we saw during the week as we meditate on the Scripture. He will bring it back to our mind. It's Him. He's working as we remember God's Son together and as we draw near to God's throne of grace together. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Jude verse 20 challenges us to be praying in the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:26, we see that sometimes we don't even know what we should pray for, but the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who came at Pentecost, is making intercession for us, even with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God, what is necessary? Well, in order to continue steadfastly, I must make a commitment that is intellectual, that is emotional, and that is volitional, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we close, one final question. How will you respond to the challenge to continue steadfastly? This is a corporate challenge, but I'm going to suggest that right now is the solo part. This is between you and the Lord. How will you respond? How will you respond to conviction? In verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, the hearers of Peter that day, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" As God comes and He seeks to cut to our hearts, and maybe some of us have been drifting away. Maybe at one time we were continuing steadfastly and we've begun to drift. And I'm reminded of Revelation 2 and verse 5. And when we've fallen from our first love, He says, repent and do the first works. Go back to the foundational four, as it were. Examine and reflect and pray. Maybe you're convicted because you've been neglecting these important areas. Maybe you've recognized your need, but you've never really gotten more involved in the life of the assembly, but you sense that the Lord is wanting you to do that. Then how will you respond? What if you're already doing these things, but, you know, I'm going to tell you, we're living in difficult days. It's going to get tougher. It's going to get worse. Very quickly, as we close, I just want to make a couple of practical suggestions. First of all, set prayerful, realistic goals. Be before the Lord. This is solo. It's when you and the Lord. We're not keeping attendance. We're not saying if you're not at this meeting, you're not spiritual. No, we're not saying that at all. We're just saying this is our desire is to continue steadfastly. What does that mean for you? You have to answer that with God. You don't have to answer that with us or with me. And we would love to talk with you about it. But that's between you and the Lord. And make the goals realistic. We understand that not everybody can make every meeting. That's impossible. I don't think anybody has perfect attendance for 2014. Some of us have perfect attendance for 2015 so far, right? Or we'll keep that up. Make it realistic. Set realistic goals before the Lord. I want to challenge us to do this. Keep a personal continuing steadfastly journal. You might make it look a little bit like this. Just list on a piece of paper, do it on a computer if you want to, on your phone, every meeting that we have here, every date. And then just put yes or no, I attended or didn't attend. If you didn't attend, put why you didn't. Just write it in there. Type it in there. I was sick. I needed to go and do such and such. You put the reason down. If you did attend, I want you to just put down what were the results. Think about how you felt before you went and how things were afterwards. Did you get anything out of it? Did you look back and say, I'm glad I went? Were you able to encourage somebody? Were you able to be ministered to by a scripture? Did a prayer bless you? Did seeing someone there encourage you? And then finally, I want to encourage you to recruit accountability partners. Get somebody to keep you accountable. Tell them what your goal is and tell them what you want to do. Maybe there's one meeting that you haven't been attending that you want to start attending. I encouraged a brother. He does some shift work, and I encourage him on Wednesday nights. I said, I want to encourage you this year to come to go to the Wednesday night meeting, one Wednesday night a month. You know, that's a step, isn't it? If you're not going any and you begin to go one, that's a step. Maybe that's your goal. If so, get somebody in your life. Say, I want you to keep me accountable. I want you to check with me at the end of every month. In fact, check with me at the beginning of the month. Ask me which Wednesday night I'm going. Set real goals. I'd encourage you to be at all the meetings. But what does that mean to you? How will you respond? We're going to close here. Your response to this challenge is going to not only impact your life in 2015 and beyond, but I want to suggest it's going to impact the lives of all those who are a part of this local assembly. We love you. We love you. We are so thankful to you and for you. And I want to be honest with you, if you never come to another meeting here, or if you don't come to any more meetings you're already coming to, or if, then I'm going to love you just the same. I'm not going to love you any less. I'm not going to love you anymore if you come to more meetings either. This is our theme. We want to encourage one another to continue steadfastly. What does that mean for you in your life? We'd love to talk with you about it. If you look at your journal and you say, hey, I'm coming to meetings and I'm not getting anything, and here's why. Come and tell an elder. Tell us what you think that we need, that we're missing. We'd love to be a part of that conversation. Okay, it's time to close. We're going to do so. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. Happy New Year. Love you in the Lord. Father, we thank you for letting us gather this morning. It's a privilege. Lord, in some ways, maybe I'm preaching to the choir this morning. They're here. Thank you, Lord, for these folks that have gathered. First Sunday of a new year. We thank you for the grace that allows us to be here. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who you have declared to be both Lord and Christ. Father, corporately we acknowledge that. He is both Lord and Christ. Thank you for Him. We are humbled before Him. We are blessed to know Him. Father, is anybody here who's never received the Lord Jesus? Might they be cut to the heart this morning in their need to be saved? Father, if there's any here that have been drifting away from you in their own personal spiritual walk, I pray that they'll be cut to the heart this morning and drawn back to you. Father, any of us that need to consider this theme of continuing steadfastly now or in the future, Father, might we be cut to the heart? Might it be a work of the Holy Spirit, not a human work? Father, thank you for caring for us. Thank you for this assembly. Thank you for your pattern. Thank you for your grace. Might we be gracious with one another. Father, might we be loving toward one another, recognizing their different circumstances in life. Father, may we always be encouraging one another to do your will. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.